I've always thought pride was one of our greatest problems and one of the greatest problems that we deal with in the pages of the Scripture. We went through a comparison this morning in Sunday school of Mordecai and Haman. And Haman was the evil character in the book of Esther. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And Haman was not only plotting to kill him, but all of the Jewish people as well. And Haman had a problem with pride, as did King Saul in the pages of Scripture. As do most of us. But pride isn't necessarily a bad thing. Pat Morley points out in Man in the Mirror, if it is a sense of accomplishment and using the gifts that God has given to us properly, or the talents that God has given to us if we use them properly. We see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul writes, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." A sense of accomplishment, something that we've done because we've been gifted by God or given a talent by God to use for His honor and for His glory. As you hear Karen play the piano or Josh the flute or Linda the violin, you know, those things, you know, can we take pride in those things? You know, do you feel a little funny sometimes when someone says that blesses their heart? You know, I've heard people say things like this, "Don't tell me that because it takes away my treasure from heaven." Well, that's kind of true, but we should feel good when we do a good job. A sense of pride that goes along with that in a proper fashion. Paul would say, I think right before his list of the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 13, verse 3, "Though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith." And then he talks about the spiritual gifts, that God has given us gifts and talents to use for His honor and for His glory, whether it be in what we're employed in or using our spiritual gifts in the service of the church. God has given us special gifts and talents to use for His honor and for His glory. Pride type 2, however, Pat points out, is a different story. C.S. Lewis said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you." And that's good for us to realize as well. Because one of the first things we realize about Saul, who became king of Israel, was that he stood a head taller than all of the other men in Israel. And it was easy for him to look down at other people. From the description of David I get from Scripture, when God first called him, at least he was just a boy. And he had a lot of looking up to do. And so he kept his eyes on the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. Two churchmen were analyzed by Jesus. In fact, they were temple men because they had the temple and not the church in the day of Jesus. And one, we remember, looked at the poor sinner next to him and said, "Dear Lord, thank you that you didn't give me that lot in life. I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this tax collector." Where the other man didn't even feel confident in lifting his eyes to the Lord, he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus, before he told this parable, said he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. We need to be careful about pride in our lives. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. I think the King James says they're not wise. And that's true. To compare ourselves with other people, we're unique. God has given to us a special set of gifts and talents. And we are to use them for His honor and for His glory. Jesus said about the sinner who said, "Lord, be merciful to me." He said in verse 14 of Luke 18, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." We hear a lot of pride from the book of Proverbs as well. Chapter 3, verse 34 says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." From 16:5 we read, "Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Chapter 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or proud, but humility goes before honor." Now let's compare these two kings of Israel. As I was recently going through these passages in my devotions, I kind of felt sorry for King Saul. He started off well. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, because of the corruption of Samuel's sons, Israel demanded that God give them a king like the countries around them. After fair warning concerning the powers of a king, God said in verse 22 to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint to them a king." In chapter 9, King Saul is introduced. When his father's donkeys come up missing, and Saul is sent to search for them. While searching, he seeks out the prophet Samuel. When Samuel saw Saul approaching, the Lord said to him, "Behold the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall rule over my people." While Saul is characterized as a tall and handsome man, he does not seek the position, claiming to be from a small, insignificant tribe of Benjamin. In chapter 10, God changes the heart of Saul and fills him with the presence of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he was called to do. The official ceremony takes place in Mizpah to anoint Saul king of Israel. In chapter 11, Saul defeats one of Israel's greatest enemies, the Ammonites. After defeating the Ammonites, Saul is crowned king in Gilgal. And in chapter 12, the king is confirmed through the word of the Lord given to Samuel. In chapters 12 through 13, Saul wins a number of decisive victories against enemies of Israel. However, when Samuel did not come on time and the army started to desert, Saul offered the sacrifices that only Samuel was authorized to offer before the Lord. Because of this disobedience, we read the words of Samuel in verses 13 and 14. "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then in chapter 15, Saul is ordered by the Lord to destroy the Amalekites and all they possess. Instead, he captures their king and keeps their best animals. When confronted again by Samuel, Saul told him he reserved the best animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel responded, "To obey is better than sacrifice." The final verse of chapter 15, the Bible says, "Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Pat Morley in his book says that when we walk between the negative kind of spiritual pride and the negative kind of humility, we walk on a beam like a gymnast. And we have to be careful not to fall to one side or the other. Early in Saul's life, he fell to the side of a false humility that said, "How could God use me?" But later, after he became king, he fell to the side of false pride, thinking that God could only use him and not Samuel to do the things that God wanted Samuel to do. Now we look at David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is introduced as the youngest son of Jesse. Almost an afterthought, after Samuel had looked at every one of Jesse's sons, thinking that surely God would pick the first one, they found him out caring for his father's sheep in the field. He used his time by caring for his family's flocks of sheep and worshiping the Lord in music. He excelled so much in music that he was sought out to play in the presence of the king. The music calmed the heart of the troubled king. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David was confronted by Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He made a number of great statements in that chapter. One dealing with the Lord's preparation for this confrontation. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The next statement was made to Goliath himself. "You come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Not for his own exaltation, but for the glory of God. In the next few chapters, David befriends the king's son Jonathan, who defeats many of Israel's enemies. David defeats so many of the enemies of Israel that he's looked upon with suspicion by King Saul. He ends up running from the king who is trying to kill him. David, in the next few chapters, spares the life of King Saul on at least two occasions. And yet King Saul does everything in his power to kill David and anyone guilty of helping him along the way. By the end of 1 Samuel, King Saul and his sons are dead, and God is ready to install David as the king of Israel. In these early years in David's life, we see a young man who has a great confidence that God has called him for a special purpose. That confidence seems to have guided him through many dangerous situations, both against foreign enemies as well as all the traps set for him by King Saul. Through it all, David has no fear. He knew that God had a purpose for his life, and until that purpose is fulfilled, God would indeed watch over him wherever he was and whoever was chasing him at the time. Where do you fall in that comparison between King Saul on one hand and King David on the other? False pride, false humility, or a proper understanding that God has chosen you and gifted you to honor and glorify him with your life in everything you do? That again, Derek, is what's so important as you lead by example in your family. Every aspect. It's surprising what those little kids are watching even now, looking up to their dad. I know I'm putting a lot of pressure Derek. But doesn't God call us as men to be strong in the Lord? To lead our families and our communities and our church? To be the people God wants us to be? To serve Him in a very special way? To make sacrifices for our wives and for our children? It's a great calling. And yet it's the calling that many times we as Christian men have to go back and say, am I doing a good job? Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I living my life in such a way that I'm being a positive example to my family? David started off right. And again he came back to the Lord. And I think that was the redeeming factor. Whenever something negative happened in Saul's life, he was ready to take charge. But he refused to take responsibility. When Samuel confronted him, he said, it's not my fault. The people were deserting and I had to make the sacrifices. And Samuel said, what's that bleeding? When God told you to destroy everything, what's that bleeding I hear in my ear? The people wanted to save the best of everything to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? You know, we can go our own way. As Christians, specifically as men, as Sauls, building our own kingdoms, we can go our own way and make it sound very spiritual. But we have to develop a dependency upon God and His Word and be sensitive to His leading in our lives. To be the people that God wants us to be in honoring to Him.